reason I wanted that scripture read this morning from Psalm 103 is that it talks about God being generous beyond more than you would expect. Remember it said, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So we sin. What does God do? He provides his son Jesus as a way to deal with the question of our sin. And then when we believe in Jesus, he forgives us. Now, did I deserve that? Did I deserve it?
No.
Thank you. I'm glad you know that. I did not deserve it. None of us deserve that. But God did that because his heart is generous. When you think of generosity, the place to start is with God himself. And in Romans 5, Paul says, you see that at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person, someone might possibly die. But God demonstrates his own love for in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we tend to think of, you know, when we have problems with people, if they will sort themselves out, then I will be nice to them, right? But that's not how God is. God sent Jesus to die for us when we were still sinners, actually before any of us were born, but while we were still sinners, when we didn't know about Jesus Christ, when we didn't want to follow Jesus Christ, when we're going our own way, God sent Jesus at that time. So generosity comes from God. Generosity is inherent in God's character. For us, generosity is expressed in the way that, as we saw in that definition, in the way that we use our time, our talents, our treasures, and in the way that we use it for the good of other people, and then in the way that we treat other people as well. For the purpose of today, we've talked a bit about some of those other things in other weeks, but for the purpose of today, we're focusing in on how we use our treasure. Now, I thought I'd start with a little story about myself that illustrates the problem of generosity. I became a Christian when I was 18 years of age. By the time I was 19, I was at a new church plant that our church was planting, and they had an offering every Sunday. Now, this is how generous I was, right? The offering time would come, and they'd pass around a little container. I think in those days they used like ice cream buckets, actually, if I remember rightly. So you could hear whether people put cash or notes in. I'm sure that's why. And it would come offering time, and I would go, oh, no, offering time. Oh, well, have I got my wallet? That's how prepared I was, right? Have I got my wallet? And I'd get out my wallet and I'd go through so I could find the smallest note that I could possibly put in the offering. I wasn't like one of my friends whose mother used to make him put something in the offering every week. He was from a church family and he used to roll up a bill and so on every week and put it in, but it wasn't a money bill, it was a family bill. Occasionally he put things in the offering that he shouldn't have put in the offering, but that's by the by. But I used to think about the smallest amount that I could put in the offering. So I was definitely not generous. No question about that. Then a couple of years later, I went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I thought, in order to go to Bible college, I had to pay my 2 years' fees in advance. At that stage, I had no income. Although I did eventually get a gardening job that I did once a week to get some extra money. But I had to decide, what do you give when you don't have an income? There's an interesting question, isn't it? And I really wrestled with that. You know, I already told you I wasn't generous, right? So for me, that was a big question to ask as a 20-year-old, I think it was at the stage. And so I decided that I would give $5 a week. Now, $5 a week isn't much now. It was worth more then. I'm going back to the stage when my first job was the equivalent of $50 a week. We put that in perspective. So it was a rather sizable amount for me, and particularly when I had no promise of income. But I found that God helped me to do that, and he provided that gardening job so that I was able to do that. But I remember one Sunday, I went to church in the morning, and I was down to my last $5. I didn't have any more money in the bank. That was it. And I really wrestled with the fact that I had said to God that I would give $5 a week, but I'm having this argument, right? But God, this is my last $5. You know I haven't got anything left after this. I don't want to give my last $5 away. So I had this whole debate going on in my mind with God. And in the end, I felt, well, I have to keep my word. So I not very generously, a bit begrudgingly, put my last $5 and the offering. I went to church that night, and something happened to me that day that was the only time that ever happened to me in my 2 years at that church. I had somebody come up to me after the service, and they put an envelope in my hand, and in that envelope was $20. Now, I'm not saying that every time you give God your last amount of money that he will replace it. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I learned a lesson for myself in that moment that I needed to continue to be generous with my life. And that if I would be generous, God would take care of everything else. See, there's what the Bible says, and the Bible says all those things, and we'll look at some of that today. But sometimes we don't know it until we put it into practice and experience it for ourselves. That's when the Bible becomes reality for us. So I was thinking about what is it that gets in the way of me being generous? May get in the way of you being generous. And these were the things that came to my mind. And really, I think this is where I was in those early days. I really had a mean, unconverted spirit. I wasn't generous. My heart wasn't to be generous. Had I been saved? Yes. Had I believed in Jesus? Yes. Had I been forgiven? Yes. Had some things started to change in my life? Yes. But that was one thing that certainly had not yet changed. And some people go through the whole of their life with still not getting their bank balance or their wallet or their money, the way that they manage their money, converted. John writes, if we have material possessions and we see somebody in need but don't have pity on them, how can the love of God be in us? See, one of the things that changes when we become a Christian is our attitudes towards other people's changes, and that means that our attitudes to what we do with what we have towards those other people should also change. But if my spirit is unconverted in that area, I'm still going to be a mean kind of person. The second thing is that we can look for contentment in the wrong kind of place. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now Paul in this was not just speaking words. This is how Paul lived his life. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, you'll read there where Paul says, I know what it is to be content in every circumstance. I know what it's like to be in plenty, to have plenty, and I know what it's like to be in need. But I've learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you know, that's a verse in the Bible that, you know, people like to put on little texts and have somewhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the actual application of that principle in Paul's life was when it came to being content about what he had or what he didn't have. So he could be content because of what Christ had done in his life. He could be content when he was well cared for. He could be content when he wasn't well cared for. Now that's not an easy thing to come to. But Paul was preaching what he practiced in his own life. And he warns that there are people who want to find their contentment in things. You know, I think that this principle, this idea, in a sense, comes out in the story of the woman at the well. The woman at the well in John 4, she had a need, a physical need, right? She's thirsty, has a conversation with Jesus. And he says, oh, if you knew who was talking to you, you could have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so in this passage, we have a contrast between the physical and the spiritual. And Jesus goes on and has that whole spiritual discussion with her about her own spiritual need and so on. And she ends up going and becoming an evangelist to her own Samaritan people. But the point here is this. The woman was looking for something physical. Jesus was offering her something spiritual. Jesus was offering her something more than she was really seeking. Jesus was offering her a contentment that goes beyond the physical. So much of our humanity is tied up in the physical, isn't it? It's normal. We all have physical needs. We all have physical desires. But really, our ultimate contentment shouldn't be in those things, because ultimately they do not satisfy. Things do not satisfy. How do I know that? I had a beautiful meal last night. I want another one today. Okay? I bought a new car 2 years ago. I'd be happy to buy another one now. Because things don't satisfy ultimately. The things of this life do not satisfy. But what satisfies is when we learn to trust in Jesus Christ and we really learn for Him to be the satisfaction of our soul and our whole life. And that's what Paul is alluding to here, that we should find our contentment in Christ. If we don't, we're likely to be looking for stuff all of the time. And this idea comes out very much so, I think, from the beginning of human history. You know, in the beginning of human history, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He puts them in a beautiful place. He puts them in a place where they have everything that they need. Right? Food, ideal weather, just like Melbourne. Just an ideal place to live, right? They've got everything they want. And Satan comes along and he says to Eve, you know, what about that one thing you're not allowed to have there? Oh, no, God said if we eat that, we'll die. No, no, you won't die. God knows that if you take that, you're going to be like him. Oh, Eve goes, there's more. There's more. There's something I'm missing out on. There's something I don't have. I think that this has been part of our humanity ever since Adam and Eve. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, in relation to this idea, the leech has two daughters. More, more, they cry. That's the nature of humanity. Nelson Rockefeller, of the famous Rockefeller family, back in the 1920s, so a long time ago now, was asked, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to be satisfied? And he said, just a little bit more. That's human nature. The desire for more all of the time will work against us being generous with what we have. Also, a fear of insufficiency will work against us being generous. You know, when it comes to fear, it's normal to be afraid. It's normal to worry. It's normal to be anxious about things. But when Jesus addressed this issue of material things in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or wear. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Has anybody ever worried about something? Anyone? Yeah. Oh, a little survey, good. Okay, some people haven't. Good on you. God bless you, trusters. You know, we know that worrying doesn't add to life. In fact, it takes away from life. Being anxious takes away. Being bothered all the time takes away. Jesus said in this passage, instead, seek the kingdom of God and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. You know, for most of our young married life, which is a long time ago now, for most of our young married life, we didn't have enough in our family budget. We weren't earning enough money really to live as the way that we should. But we had decided that right from the beginning we would give, and I'm not telling you have to do this, but for us, we decided we would always give 10% of our income. We would always do that. That's something we've done all of our life. And sometimes we did it in a way, I think, to our own family detriment in a sense, in the moment, at the time. Now here we are. We're still here. We haven't gone away. God's looked after us all the days of our life. But we've tried to put the priorities of the kingdom first. But I know what it is to fear insufficiency, to fear that I won't have enough. You know, I'm a great advocate of family budgeting, but there was no point of us budgeting in those days because we already knew we didn't have enough. We all already knew that our expenses were more than our income. It was a very difficult time. And I remember sometimes that we would shed a tear when some money would turn up in some way, or a bill would be smaller than it would otherwise have been. All those kinds of things. And God provided for us through the way. But fear of insufficiency as well is real. And if you let it grip you, it will stop you being generous towards other people. So we're protecting what you have. You know, Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Now, I was pastoring a church at one time, and for many years, the church budget was like our family budget. There wasn't enough. And at one stage, we even thought we were going to lose our church building. They were very difficult days, very difficult times. But the church leadership trusted God together that God would bring us through. And God did bring us through that phase. And we moved into a time, I wouldn't say we had plenty, but we had sufficient, if I could make that distinction. And so we're in this season of sufficient, / towards plenty. And there was somebody in the church who had a real need. And I thought, oh, as a church, we should be doing something about that. And I went and I talked to the leaders and they said, no. Now, I didn't understand that because we had the money. There was the need. To me, there's a direct line between those things. It wasn't like we were preserving that for something else. And I was confused about that. And I talked to one of the elders later and he said to me, he said, you know, Peter, when you've got nothing, you trust God. When you get something, you trust what you've got. And I think we'd moved into that stage as a church community where we felt that we had to somehow protect this because that's really what we were relying on. We'd moved from relying on God to relying on our bank balance, and that shift in attitude made us less responsive to need when needs emerge. So we need to be careful about protecting what we have. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid with your money either. You would understand that well. We all have responsibility. If God gives us funds, to use it wisely, to be careful what we do with it, and even with the future in mind and all those sorts of things, but never in a way that we're trusting in it, which is what this passage is about and what will become an impediment to us being generous towards others. The other one is that sometimes we think we don't have enough to be generous. I battle with this a lot in the African context in which I work because most of the people that I work with have very little. And while it may be slightly different from the leaders that I work with to the average church member, most of the average church members think they have nothing to give, think they have nothing to offer. But you know, everybody has something to offer. Everybody has something to give. The fact that we are living here in this place says something about our capacity. However our income comes and however expenses go, it says something about our capacity. All those people also live in a context which says something to me about their capacity. Everybody has something. And one of the things that I've often been saying to them is you need to be like the Macedonian churches that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 8. And he talks there about the Macedonian churches who are experiencing trial, are in the midst of trial. They had a lot of joy in their trial, but they also had, he says, extreme poverty. You know, it's that extreme poverty. Not just poverty, but extreme poverty. And he says it welled up in rich generosity. And they pleaded with us for the privilege of giving and gave even beyond their ability to give. What does that tell me? These people could have thought, oh, I don't have enough to be generous. But they didn't look at what they didn't have. They looked at what they could do. And that's a different attitude. If we think we don't have enough to be generous, we won't be. And then the last one is that we don't realise there's a payoff for generosity. Now, before you get all worried that I'm going to go on prosperity doctrine, I do not believe that if you give God 10 bucks, he will give you 100, right? I do not believe that the story that I told you this morning about me giving $5 and getting 20 at night is a biblical recipe for how things work. However, I do know that it says in the Proverbs that the person who gives themselves will be refreshed. The generous person will be refreshed. Now, it doesn't mean that if you give $5, God's going to give you $50. But there's no question that if you give, there will be some blessing which comes back to you in some way or another. So in that sense, it's a prosperity doctrine. Some blessing, but it may not be a financial blessing. You know, Paul said we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus who said, it's more blessed to give than receive. How many of you like getting a present? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, not as many as before. Wow, that's amazing. I put you off my Christmas list in that case if it's not a blessing for you to get a present. Oh, you weren't on it. Oh, sorry. So it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, it's good to receive a gift, but you know what it's like, don't you, if you give somebody a gift, whatever it is, and they're full of appreciation, that it meets a need. Or it's they just express to you that it meant so much to them that you would do this for them. And so who ends up getting blessed? Both. Both the recipient and the donor gets a blessing for the giving. I remember Anthea's grandfather saying to me, they were very hospitable people, and he said to me one day, you know, Peter, we've had so many people through our homes over the years. I think Greg and Heather were probably in that home. So many people we've shown hospitality to. We've spent so much money on hospitality, and we couldn't really afford to do that. But we've been so blessed in the doing of that. Much more blessing for us than ever any money that had ever cost us by having those people in our home. So when you give, you actually never lose. Sometimes we feel like we lose, but actually we never lose. We never lose because of the blessing that comes to our own heart, because of the effect of what is done. So there are the barriers. So how can I build a generous spirit into my life? Well, the first thing I think is that we get a grasp on God's generosity. If we really understand who God is, what God's character is, what God has done for us, then we're much more likely to be generous to other people, because that's the response, right? Paul writes, we love. John writes, we love because he first loved us, right? I would say we give because he first gave to us. We're generous because he was first generous to us. It comes out of an understanding of who God is in my life, and because of that, I want to respond to that in my life. But then beyond that, to ask God to build into me a generous spirit. I had a conversation with somebody at Christmas time, mid-year. I was visiting them, and they said to me, they're talking about their giving and stuff, and they said, just pray that God will help me to be more generous. Oh, that's interesting. I said, but I've always thought of you as a generous person. And they are. They're a person who's generous with their time, talent and treasure in the way that they treat others. They're generous by default. And they said, yes, Peter, but the key word is more. I might be generous, but I want to grow in generosity. And I thought, well, that's a generous heart in itself when you think about that. So ask God to work in you a heart of generosity by his Holy Spirit. And then focus not on what you don't have, but focus on what you do have. What can I do with what God has given me? How can I respond to others in their need out of what God has given me? And then to actively seek opportunities to be generous, to be on the lookout. Is there somebody today as I move around? Somebody on the street? Somebody in the shop? Somebody next door? Is there someone that I can be generous to today? And then to actually practice it. To put it into practice, to do something. When you're given the opportunity to do it. Now, I think over the years, I've missed all kinds of opportunities that God has given me because I've not had the courage to take them. I've not had the courage to step out and do that. But when I practice them, I find that those good things get reinforced in my life. And then to repeat the cycle. If you think of this as a circle, you know, focus on who God is, his generosity. Ask him to build generosity into my life. Think of what I have, not what I don't have. Look for opportunities to be generous. Seek those opportunities and practice it. If I do that and I keep doing that, what will happen is that over time, generosity will build rather than diminish in my life. Now, we're all getting older. There is only one alternative to that, by the way. We're all getting older. Now, I've no doubt that over the years you've met people whose spirit became wizened as they got older, who instead of getting larger, got smaller. Now, I know as we get older, our world gets smaller. The things that we can do get smaller. Our capacity gets less. But the one thing that should not get less is our heart. And really, it depends what we feed into our heart that makes the difference with that. We've got little control over whether our back goes or our leg goes or our hip goes or our... Oh, there are songs about that, aren't there? We've got little control over those things. But one thing we do have control over is what happens to our heart. And a lot of that depends on what we think on, the way that we think about those things, and what we put into practice. Now, you can be confined in a very small space and still have a generous spirit. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about Laurel Bentley, who passed away a couple of weeks ago from Warrandyke Community Church. One of the most generous people I know, who to the very end of her life had staff coming into her room in the age facility in which she was living and still being generous to them and being Jesus to them in the way that she treated them. No more capacity to do it with finances, but still generous of spirit. I want to be like that. I want to follow that kind of example. Now, as a whole church, excuse me, I want to say that as a whole church, I find this church as a whole very generous. And certainly helped my organisation has benefited from the generosity of individuals here. So I know there's individual generosity. And I'm not having a go at anybody who hasn't been generous in that way. That's not what I mean. But I know there's generosity there. But it's something that we need to flourish. We need to encourage to flourish by the way that we behave. In Acts chapter 2, we have the example of the early church where it says that none of them considered anything that belonged to themselves. Oh. There was a community spirit. You know, this was kind of spirit socialism, if I can put it that way. It wasn't enforced on anybody. It wasn't something that anybody made a rule about. It just came out of their hearts. And so it says, people who had houses and land sold them so they could provide for people who didn't. What does that say to me? A work of generosity in those people's heart by the Holy Spirit. So my prayer for me and my prayer for you is that God would make us all more generous as we look to Him, as we think about what He's given us, and the way in which we can use that for others. Imagine, just imagine if the whole world worked that way. Just imagine. Now, we can't change the whole world, but we can change our world. We can change our little piece of the world by the way that we act. And the more of us that change our little piece of the world, the more the cumulative change comes about. But here's a good place to start. Here in the church is a good place to start. So let me pray for us in that as we move on now to taking communion together, and Kay's going to come and lead us in that. Lord, we thank you that you are a generous God, that there are countless benefits that you've given to us, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. You've given us life, shelter, place to live, a beautiful world. All of the good things that we enjoy come from you and are thoroughly undeserved. You are a generous God. Lord, as we live our lives, teach us what it means for us to be generous, that we may see what we have as a gift from you and think about how what we have can be used for the good of others. Help us to be marked by that kind of a spirit rather than a mean spirit. Teach us to trust you, Lord, so that we'll not be afraid that we won't have enough. Deliver us from insecurity and set us free to serve you and others in this way. Thank you, Lord, for your great abounding love to us, and may this flow from you to us and on towards others as we're generous to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.